This is session number 67 of the Gospel according to John. We're in John chapter number 10. And today we're going to come to verse number 10 of John 10. This is a very famous and well-known scripture, and a wonderful scripture at that. But also kind of a misunderstood and misapplied scripture in a lot of ways. So by the grace of God, hopefully today we'll be able to see what Jesus Christ was actually revealing here, and then also see what this verse is not implying, as it has been extrapolated wrongly to imply many things that are not true about God and about Jesus Christ. So last time we saw Jesus beginning to unfold and unveil the parable. He told the parable of the sheep, the door, and the good shepherd. And last time he revealed that he is the door of the sheep, and that everyone who came before him were thieves and robbers, but that the sheep did not hear them. Praise God. Not sure how far we'll get today, so we'll just start with verse 10 for now. And then if we're able to go further, we will. But if not, we'll at least cover verse 10 by the grace of God. Let's start back in verse 7 and read through verse 10. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Verse 10, The thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Father, open our eyes and our heart to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Open our ears to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. In Jesus' name, amen. So last time we saw all that ever came before Jesus were thieves and robbers. Jesus might have been specifically referring to all the false messiahs that came before him, as he is the one and only true Messiah. But also, thieves and robbers could definitely also apply, as we looked at many scriptures, to all false spiritual shepherds. Because all false spiritual shepherds ultimately take advantage of the flock for their own gain, are trying to steal from the flock for their own profit. And there's only one ultimate good shepherd. And so a true shepherd points people to the good shepherd. A true shepherd who cares for the sheep doesn't make it about him. He makes his ministry about the good shepherd, the door, the only one whereby you can enter in and be saved. So yes, before Jesus, there came many false prophets, false teachers, false messiahs, and they were all thieves and robbers. But also before Jesus, in terms of him as a man entering the world, there were many true prophets and true teachers and true pastors, but they always were pointing forward to the one who was to come. But today in verse 10, we come to where he's going to give a little bit more explanation about the thief. And then he's beginning to open up a little bit about himself as the good shepherd. So first we'll look at the thief. The thief, he says, comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now again, in the context, the thieves and the robbers are false messiahs or any false spiritual shepherd. Now we know the ultimate thief. Many people look at this verse and they look at this verse as if it's only about the devil. It's only about Satan himself. This isn't only about Satan, but I would agree that he is the ultimate thief. He is the ultimate one who stole the words of God out of God's people's mouth. And he started all the way back in the garden by deceiving and stealing the word of truth from Eve's heart and mind to lead her into destruction. So, but here, the thief, he's got three operations that he's after. He comes first to steal, second to kill, and third to destroy. That's why the thief comes. Now, again, remember, we're talking about the sheepfold and the sheep. So talking about the sheep that belong to God in the right sheepfold that are inside the door, dwelling safely. And what does the thief come to do in regards to the sheep? He comes to steal, he comes to kill, he comes to destroy. Now, we know in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, one of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not steal. So this thief is a lawbreaker. He's a breaker of the law of God. God says, thou shalt not steal, but the thief comes to steal. It's interesting because in Exodus 22, verse 1, it says, if a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. It's interesting, eh? This is where David got that judgment from, about the man who came and took the little lamb from the poor man's flock and says he'll restore 4-fold. He got it from Exodus 22. In Deuteronomy 24, verse 7, it says, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, and maketh merchandise of him or selleth him, then that thief shall die, and thou shalt put evil away from among you. The living God is against stealing. He is against thievery, and he is against thieves. In the scriptures, if a man stole a sheep, he had to restore 4-fold. That's quite a penalty. But if a thief stole a man, that's like kidnapping, to then sell that man into slavery or something, that was punishable by death. So it's just interesting how in the law, you got the stealing of sheep and you got the stealing of men. And here Jesus Christ talks about the thief who comes to steal his sheep, which we know ultimately his sheep are men. So this is something where not only does there need to be restoration and restitution of 4-fold, but this is something also where this is a sin, a crime worthy of death. You don't want to be one of the thieves and robbers coming, trying to break into Christ's sheepfold and steal from his sheep. This is no joke. Now, we saw last time in Jeremiah 23, verse 30, about the false prophets who steal the words of God out of their neighbor's mouth. So, first thing we want to mention about stealing is you don't want to steal the words of God from God's people. That is no joke. In Revelation 22, verse 19, we know what the Lord said, that if any man takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and all the things written therein. It's no joke. The thief comes to steal. And one of the things that the enemy and those in his kingdom that he employs wants to do is steal the words of God from God's people. It's exactly what he did to Eve back in the garden. Now, it's interesting. One of the causes of stealing, this isn't always the cause, but one of the causes of stealing, according to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 9, is being poor. Agur said, he prayed, said, please, Lord, don't let me be rich and don't let me be poor. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why? Because he says, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Now, being poor is not always a cause of stealing. But when you are poor, and I'm talking about really poor, that is a great temptation that might be much more enticing or desirable to you than somebody who has everything he needs. I live in a land in Africa here where there's many thieves and many robbers. And again, we can't use the fact that people are poor as an excuse, but it is a reality. There's also many, many poor people here who don't have much, and they live around people who do have a lot. And so therefore a big temptation can be, well, let me go take what they have so I can have it. It's not justifying it, but that can be a cause of stealing. The thief comes to steal. By the way, we're talking about Satan himself. He's the one who tries to steal men's souls. He steals the words of God from God's people if they allow him. That's why it's important. Paul told Timothy, you have to hold fast the form of sound words. You have to hold those things fast. You have to take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Okay, you got to hold on to the word of God. You got to hold fast to it, because otherwise the devil will come steal it. He said, hold fast that thing which was committed to thy trust. Let no man take thy crown. See, that's stealing. God is against stealing. And stealing is one of the devices of the enemy. The thief comes to steal. Now, there is hope for thieves, at least earthly thieves. Ephesians 4, verse 28 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So, for human thieves, there's hope. They can repent. Thieves can repent and stop stealing and learn how to do what's honest and right in the sight of God and become acceptable by the Lord and actually become part of the sheepfold. That's the grace of God. But the greater spiritual thief, the devil himself, there's no hope for him at this point. His fate is sealed. And he's not going to repent. So the first thing we see is the thief comes to steal. Second thing the thief comes to do is to kill. Exodus 20, verse 13, the sixth commandment, says, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now, this isn't entirely the case, but a lot of times killing is associated with the body. Jesus said, fear not him which hath power to kill the body. Okay, don't fear him who has the power to kill the body. And John chapter 8, verse 44, just a couple chapters back, Jesus says to those chief priests and scribes, he says, you are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. See, the thief comes to steal and to kill. He's a murderer. He takes what doesn't belong to him, and he kills those who belong to the Lord. He is a murderer. We know in 1 John chapter 3, John the Apostle revealing the hearts of men by the Holy Ghost. John the Apostle says, in 1 John chapter 3, verse 12 through 15, he says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew, that's killed, his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Why did he kill him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. God is against murder. It is one of the first commandments that he gave to Noah and his sons and all generations after them, is that man is not supposed to take man's blood. And if man sheds man's blood, well, then that man is supposed to be put to death. His blood is supposed to be shed. His blood's supposed to be on his own head. The thief comes to steal. He comes to kill. Satan is a murderer. And all his children have the same heart and spirit as him. They too are murderers. Now, many may lack the courage or the boldness to actually kill because they don't want to be caught. They don't want to be thrown in prison. But in their heart, John says, whoever hates his brother in his heart, he is a murderer. If he had the chance, just like Cain, back in the beginning when there's no police force and there's no cameras and nobody's watching, it's just you and your brother out in the field, you'd do what Cain did. And what did Cain do? He killed his righteous brother, the one who was not his spiritual brother, but was his physical brother. He killed his physical brother by killing the flesh and blood. Now, by the way, that's good news. Remember, Jesus said, don't fear them who can kill the body. Okay? Satan, he's the thief. He can kill your body. Satan's minions, his false preachers and false teachers and false shepherds and false dictators, they can kill your body. Just like Cain. Cain could kill, you know, the violent, take things by force. He was a violent man. He took Abel's flesh and blood by force and slaughtered him. God allows that. He allows the violent to take the kingdom by force for now. Outwardly, in the physical realm, in the flesh and blood realm. But Jesus said, don't fear them, because all they can touch is flesh and blood. Cain could only touch Abel's flesh and blood, and he could only kill his body, but he could not touch his soul, because Abel was righteous before God, because Abel believed and trusted in the living God and obeyed him. So Cain couldn't touch his soul. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and lastly, to destroy. Now, it's not always 100% rule, but destroy many times is associated with the soul. And the thief's ultimate desire, if he could, wouldn't be to just steal, wouldn't be to just kill the body, but would be to ultimately destroy the soul. That's what he's really after. That's what temptation is all about. Temptation isn't about just trying to get you off track. Temptation is about trying to lure you out of the path of life into the path of destruction so he can see your soul destroyed. The thief hates the sheep of the Lord, hates the people of God. In fact, the thief hates all people that God created and wants to see men's souls destroyed. Psalm 40, verse 14, David said, let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. In chapter 63, and verse 9, he said, but those that seek my soul to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. Hallelujah. It's something, isn't it? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. We're going to see, though, in the end, they're going to be stolen from, they're going to be killed, and they're going to be sent down into hell and destroyed. Jesus Christ said, don't fear him who can kill your body. But after that has no power, he says, no, fear him who hath power to destroy both soul and body in hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Fear him. The soul of man is precious, and the ransom of the soul is precious. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And Jesus said, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. in Psalm 17, verse 4, Satan is called the destroyer. He prays that the Lord would keep him from the paths of the destroyer. And he uses many tactics to bring man into destruction. One of them is adultery. In Proverbs 6, verse 32, it says, "But whoso committeth adultery lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul." He uses adultery to seduce you, to destroy your soul. Both physical adultery and spiritual adultery. Revelation chapter 17. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And again, we're talking about God's sheep, God's people. Now, what's neat is, it's not in the verse, but I just thought it was interesting how Jesus, he came to do the exact opposite. The thief comes to steal, Jesus came to give. Came to give his life, in verse 11. He'll reveal that he's the good shepherd who giveth his life for the sheep. He came to give eternal life, not just any kind of life, but eternal life. We'll talk about that in a second. Verse 28, he says, "I give unto them," talking about his sheep, "eternal life." He came to give the grace of God and the gift of righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 15 and 17. Thief comes to steal, but the good shepherd comes to give. Jesus comes to give. The thief comes to kill. Jesus came to do the exact opposite. He came to make alive. He came to not only give his life, but he came to make alive. In chapter 11, he's going to reveal that he is the resurrection and the life. And he says, "He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." Hallelujah. He's going to take the dead and make them alive. Thief's coming to kill. He's coming to make alive. And last thing, the thief comes to destroy. Jesus comes to build up. Now, he doesn't come to build us up in wickedness and sin and evil. He doesn't come to encourage us, you know, "Oh, you're awesome," when you're living in sin. No, that's why the first words out of the mouth of Jesus Christ in his ministry were repent. That's why the first words out of John the Baptist's mouth were repent. Again, so we got to start from square one. We got to start from ground zero. We get rid of all the old junk. Okay, we turn from the darkness. But now, once you've come to Christ, once he's given you life and he's made you alive, and he's given you grace and he's given you righteousness, now he wants to build you up in him. He doesn't want to destroy you. Yes, he wants to destroy the old, but he wants to build up the new man. Colossians 2 verse 7 talks about after we receive the Lord, how we need to walk in him and be rooted in him and established in him and built up in him. In 1 Peter 2, verse 5, Peter says, "You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood." Built up as a spiritual house. Christ came to give, to make alive, and to build up, the exact opposite of the thief. Amen? And this goes right along with what Jesus himself reveals in John 10, verse 10. When he said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, kill, and destroy," he said, "I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." Amen. Let's look at that. He says, "I am come." Hallelujah. The I am. The I am of Exodus 3. I am come. The good shepherd from Ezekiel 34. I am come. He came from heaven. Chapter 6, verse 37, he's the bread of life that came down from heaven. "I am come that they," again, this is the sheep, "might have life." Ephesians 2, verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened," that means given life to, "you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Listen, without Christ, you don't have life. You're spiritually dead to God. Matthew 8, verse 22, Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead." He's talking about people who are physically alive, but he calls them dead. Let the dead bury their dead. Listen, you can't give your life to Christ. You don't have life to give him. You need to die, because in your relationship to God, you're already dead, so that he can give you life. I am come so that they might have life. John 1 verse 4 said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him, the Word, the eternal Word, in that Word was life, and that life was the light of men. What kind of life is this? Well, he's that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to the apostles. 1 John chapter 1, verse 2. I'm come that they might have life. This life is the eternal life of the eternal Word of God. And he's going, I am come that they might have life. Eternal life. Right? John 10, 28. And I give unto them eternal life. I'm come that they might have life. Come on now. Life, eternal life, that should be enough. But he doesn't just come to give life and eternal life. He's going, I'm come they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. Come on now, let's think about this. Eternal life, that's life that never ends. That's never die. How can you get more abundant than eternal life? And yet Christ, the great good shepherd, that great shepherd of the sheep, he's not only just going to give eternal life, he's going to give it more abundantly. I just think of back in chapter 2, when Jesus turned the water into wine, you know, there were water pots of stone. He said, fill them with water. And they filled them up to the brim. Now in the scriptures, water is likened to life. In fact, you come to drink from the water of the fountain of life. Jesus said, if you knew who it was that was talking to you, when he was talking to the woman at the well, you would have asked him for a drink, and he would have given thee living water. And he says, that water will be in him a well springing up unto everlasting life, living water. He said, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So water is like life. It's like eternal life that out of the throne proceeds the river of life that's clear as crystal, living water. He says, fill the water pots with water. They fill them up to the brim. Back in John 2. And as if that wasn't good enough, having water pots filled with water. Then he says, draw it out. And when they drew it out, that water became new wine. Hallelujah. I'm come they might have life. Fill it with water. And that they might have it more abundantly. When they draw it out, it turns into new wine, brings joy, brings rejoicing, brings happiness. Come on now. As if eternal life wasn't enough, he's going to give you eternal life more abundantly. Oh, what a good God. Lord, how do we contain this in earthen vessels? 1 Timothy 4:8. Paul talks about having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Man, when you come to Christ, you got promise of the life that now is. He gives you life finally and meaning and purpose in this life, but not just in this life, not just in this world, but in that which is to come. You got the promise of the life that is to come. It's when you're going to enter into the fullness of the manifestation of the sons of God. We're going to finally see him as he is. We're going to be in his presence. Come, they might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, before we wrap this one up, I want to just make a few points here. First point I want to make is the abundant life does not equal bigger and better and more material things. That is not the abundant life. You say, how do you know? Well, let's look at Jesus Christ. He's the one who had the abundant life, and he came to bring that eternal, abundant life out of heaven to people down on earth. When Jesus lived on earth, he wasn't heaping to himself tons of earthly material possessions and building bigger houses and getting more chariots and buying up more lands. That's not the abundant life. That's not how Christ lived. You better believe Jesus Christ lived the life of heaven and the abundant life on this earth. You better believe he lived it. So abundant life doesn't equal material things. You could have tons of material things and not have the life that Christ came to bring from heaven and not have it more abundantly. Okay, the life that Christ came to bring and give us and give it to us more abundantly, that's the fullness of God and of the Spirit. Colossians 2 verse 9 says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That's the life that he had, the very life of the Father himself in absolute abundance, spilling over. He didn't have a house, as far as we know, once he entered his ministry. Didn't own any chariots or horses, as far as we know. But you better believe he had the eternal life of the Father, and he had it more abundantly. In him was all the fullness of God. And in John 1, it says that they beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John says, and of his fullness have all we received. Of his fullness have all we received. He was full of grace and truth. He was full of the eternal life of the Father. And John says, of that fullness we received. That's the abundant life. And in John 3, verse 34, it says that he had the Spirit without measure. He had the fullness of the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 2, it's called the Spirit of life. And in verse 10 of Romans 8, he says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The Spirit is life because of righteousness. Remember, Christ came to give us life, eternal life, grace, and righteousness. What leads to death? Sin leads to death. So when you're filled with sin, you could have all the material things on this earth, but you're going to die and lose your soul. Guess what you don't have? You don't have life more abundant. But man, when you receive of Christ's fullness, you receive of his grace. You drink of his life and his Spirit. And that Spirit becomes life unto you because of righteousness. That Spirit takes you and washes you of sin and makes you righteous in the eyes of the Father and fills you with his Spirit. Just as of his fullness of all we received and grace for grace. Well, guess what? That is the life more abundant that Christ came to give. So you can be like the Apostle Paul in prison, getting ready to be killed for your faith and own no houses and own no lands and have no property to your name. And go, "I'm now ready to be offered. I'm ready to be offered. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me." Come on. Paul wasn't dying all burnt out, bitter against God, hating people, all by himself. No. And he had nothing that the modernists think is the abundant life. Now listen, unless you are covetous and you put your identity in the things of this earth, you can never read John 10:10 and think material things. If you read John 10:10 and you think material things, abundant life, that means I need a bigger car and better house and more riches and more in the bank. You don't know who Jesus Christ is. You don't know the Good Shepherd. You've been led astray of many false shepherds and false idols. No. There's many people who have all those things. They don't have the abundant life. There's many a ministry across this earth that thought the abundant life was bigger and better and bigger buildings and bigger ministries and more money in the bank account and more this and more that. And they were just using the name of Jesus to glorify themselves and live deliciously. That is not the life that Christ came to bring. And that is not what he came to give more abundantly. No. Now I have a few more thoughts that we're going to have to consider about John 10, verse 10. We'll have to save that for next session as we've run past our time here. But clearly we can see that the thief, he came to steal, kill, and destroy. But Christ, the I Am, he's come so that the sheep might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Hallelujah. He is the good shepherd. And Christ is our life. And the day will come that by his grace we shall appear with him in glory. This is session number 67 of the Gospel according to John. It's John chapter number 10 and verse 10. Amen and amen.